The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. You have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. We'll have one of our ushers bring you a Bible. Does anybody need one? Matthew 28. If you grabbed one of those Bibles on your way in, you'll find it on page 1062, is where the text is at today. If you've been raised in the church, or if you've spent any considerable time in the church, this is going to be a very familiar passage. It's called the Great Commission. It's what we'll be looking at today. And the danger that we face when we look at a familiar passage like the Great Commission is we have to avoid the tendency to tune out, if you will, because we think, oh, I already know what that's about. I don't need to listen particularly to what's being said, and we make the assumption that we really already understand what it's about. And I'm going to encourage you not to tune out before we even get started this morning. If you're not familiar with it, you say, hey, well, I'm just on the out. I don't have no idea what the Great Commission is. It's okay. Just sit tight. I'll explain it to you as we go through the text. So if you're in Matthew 28, say amen. All right. Let me read verses 18 through 20, if you would follow along. So I read those verses. The Word of God says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, your word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be equipped for every good work. And so now in these moments that we have together, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son, that we would continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Father, is anyone here today who is not a Christian? Father, it's so good to have them with us this new year, but I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a mighty work in their life today as well, that you would open up their heart to believe and to trust in Christ, that they would start the new year off by becoming a Christian. And so, Father, use this time. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here's the central idea of the Great Commission. Is that Jesus has commissioned us to be disciples who make other disciples. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Several months ago, I announced to you that we were forming here at our church a team that we're calling the Vine Project Team. The purpose of this team is first to examine ourselves, individually, to examine our own lives. Secondarily, to examine the church culture to see if are we really about doing what God has told us that we should be about doing. The team has been meeting since September and asking ourselves some very open and honest questions about our own lives. Now, I mention all of this because today's sermon has 6 points. Now, they're all in the form of questions, but points 2 through 6 are questions that specifically that the folks on the Vine Project team have been asking ourselves, or we will be here in the near future asking ourselves. And so so as we start going through that, hopefully you get a little idea of what we're talking about with that. I want to drive into point number one this morning, is what's the main point of the Great Commission? These words that are there on our wall, they are often repeated. If you're anything like me, you've heard 100 or probably 200 sermons on this passage. That's not hyperbole. I have heard, I really can't even begin to count the number of sermons that I've heard on this passage. But as much as we hear the passage preach, we need to recognize that there are many people, even perhaps many who have heard it many times, who still don't really understand the main point of what Jesus is saying here in these passage, in this passage. So, for example, is the main point of this passage the authority that Jesus says he has? There in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Friends, that's a lot of authority, right? All authority has been given to him. And as important as that authority is, as important that is to understanding the passage, it's not the main point of the passage. So you might think, well, maybe the main point of the passage is that word go. And as a matter of fact, probably half the sermons I've heard on this passage, and that they make that the main point, that we are to go. As important, friends, as going is, that's not the main point of this passage. You see that word that's translated there, go, in verse 19, it's actually, in the original language, it's a participle. For those of you that remember your English grammar well, a participle, the main point of a participle is not to be a main verb, it's to be an adjective or act as a noun. It's not the major thrust of this passage. There are two other participles, by the way, in this passage. There's one of baptizing, another of teaching, and likewise, those aren't the main point. Now, we're going to talk about all of those participles, what they mean and how they really help us understand, but none of those things are the main point, the main thrust of this passage. In fact, in the Great Commission, there's really only one command that's given to us. There's really only one thing that Jesus says, you need to make sure you do this. One thing. That one thing is found in verse 19. And that one thing that Jesus says, make sure you do this. Above all things, make sure you make disciples. It's the entire point of the Great Commission, is to make disciples. It really is that simple, friends, that Jesus told us that we are to make disciples. Immediately before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he gives his disciples a command to make more disciples. And so for the remaining time that we have together this morning, we're going to ask ourselves five questions about disciple making. Again, these are the questions that as a Vine Project team we've been asking ourselves, or again will be asking ourselves in the near future. And so the first question I'm going to ask is this: why? Why make disciples? Now the easy answer to that question, why make disciples, is a rather straightforward answer. You know, why make disciples? Well, Jesus told us to. I mean, that should be enough, shouldn't it? Jesus said make disciples, so there, let's make disciples then. It's like when you tell your five-year-old to do something, and your five-year-old says to you, but why? Well, in a moment of parental exasperation, you say, because I told you so, that's why. And so far as simple obedience is concerned, that's really enough of a reason, because Jesus told us to. But there's more to it, friends. There's more to this why question. As a matter of fact, we might even reshape the why question, the why make disciples, into a what question. What exactly is happening when a person becomes a disciple of Christ? What happens in that process, in that transaction? What's happening? And here it helps us to understand, we need to back up, if you will, from the Great Commission. We need to back up and understand that every single human being on this planet, everyone who ever has lived, and everyone who ever will live, and us as well. Every single one of us were born on the wrong side of the tracks, spiritually speaking. All of us were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You see, the Bible teaches us that all of us are by nature children of wrath. The Bible teaches that we're spiritually dead in our trespasses. It goes so far to say that our sin has separated us from God so that there is a wall, if you will, between us and God so that we don't have access to God. Our sin has separated us. And because of our sin, every last one of us, we deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us. That's what we deserve. You see, we're not the little innocent little picture of, oh, but just poor innocent me. No. That's not true of any of us. It's not true of any of us. But the good news is this, friends. The good news is that even though we deserve God's punishment, God in His grace sent His Son for us into this world. His Son lived a perfect life. His Son was innocent in every sense of that word. And then His innocent Son went to the cross to bear the penalty that we owe for our sins. You see, He wasn't bearing His penalty. He was innocent. He was bearing our penalty. He was dying for our sins. He was paying the price that we owe. And then after He died, He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. And He defeated the grave. And He defeated death. So why do we make disciples? Yes, we do it because God told us to. But more importantly that, more big picture, if you will, the reason we make disciples is because this is the way that God rescues sinners from the punishment that they deserve. That's why we make disciples. So when you speak to your neighbor, Nancy, about Christ, and Nancy turns from her sin and trusts in Christ, let me tell you what just happened. At that moment, at the moment Nancy trusts in Christ, God rescued her from hell. That's what's happened. That's why we make disciples. We make disciples because it's God's means of rescuing people from hell. And so we make disciples, not just because He told us to, but because God in His great love wants to rescue sinners. So we make disciples. Point number three. With all this talk of disciples, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? You know, I don't know about you. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word disciple. Maybe you think of some super Christian, if you will. You know, you got just, oh, I'm just a Christian. I'm not a disciple. You know, that's an extra. You know, that's the varsity team. I'm just on the JV. Maybe you think of somebody wearing sandals to be a disciple, following Jesus. Maybe you think about people who are so engaged in religious stuff they don't have time for anything else in their life. I mean, they're just. It's just religion for them. That's a disciple to you. There might be 100 different things that come to your mind when you hear the word disciple. But what's important really isn't what comes to our mind when we hear the word disciple. What's most important is, what did the biblical author mean when he said we're to make disciples? What did he mean? What did Matthew mean when he wrote, make disciples? What did Jesus mean when he said the words, I want you to make disciples? In other words, according to the Bible, what does it mean to be a disciple? Now, just a bit of interesting fact. The word disciple is overwhelmingly the most common word used in the New Testament to describe a Christian. The word Christian only appears 3 times in all of the New Testament. 3 times. The word disciple appears 297 times. So nearly 300 times the word disciple appears. But interestingly, after the Gospels, that is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then about three quarters of the way through Acts, in Acts 21:16, that's the last time the word disciple is used, in Acts 21:16. For the rest of the New Testament, the word's not used. And now, that doesn't mean that the concept of disciple or discipleship isn't being used. It just means that word is no longer being used. You know, on the contrary, the idea of discipleship appears throughout the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament. And so what is a disciple? At its most basic level, the word that's used there to translate disciple carries with it the idea of learning or following. And so we could say that a disciple is a learner or a follower. Here's how it's used in some other places in the New Testament. In Luke's Gospel, for example, Luke chapter 5, verse 33 says this, "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.'" Then one chapter later in Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher." And so whether we're talking about disciples of John the Baptist or disciples of the Pharisees or disciples of Jesus, a disciple stands in relationship with his teacher. A disciple watches his teacher and learns from him and then imitates his teacher. That's what a disciple does. So we might say a disciple of Jesus is someone who's committed to learning how Jesus lived and then following how Jesus lived. So it's more, if you will, it's more than just learning and saying, I've got the head knowledge of how Jesus lived, but now I know how Jesus lived. Now let me model my life after Jesus. It's Paul saying, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we're to imitate Christ. And according to the way it's used here in Matthew's Gospel, the way Jesus uses that word disciple in Matthew 28, and how it's used elsewhere throughout the New Testament, there are at least two symbols that are often associated with the idea of discipleship. The first symbol is right there in verse 19. It's baptism. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Baptizing. Baptism is a symbol of repentance and faith. It's a symbol of turning away from that which is old and turning to something new. Baptism pictures it's a decisive turning from sin and turning to Christ. And so if we're going to be a disciple then, discipleship, therefore, it requires a radical reorientation of our lives to the one that we're following. You know, I once was going that way, but now I'm going this way. My life has been reoriented to follow Jesus. That's the first symbol that's associated with baptism. The second symbol is also right here in our text. It's in verse 20. It's the idea of learning. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he says, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Teaching to observe all that I've commanded you. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You know, a yoke, not that which is an egg, but a yoke that binds oxen together, is a form of service and submission. The oxen who are in the yoke were under the complete control of their master. And so these two ideas, baptism and learning, tell us a lot about what a disciple is. A disciple has a radically reoriented life to follow Jesus, and she's put herself and willing submission to her new master that she might learn from him. It's what a disciple does. And so if I had to give you just a really short sentence of what a disciple is, I would say a disciple is a forgiven sinner who is learning to follow Christ. That's what a disciple is. A forgiven sinner who is learning to follow Christ. Point number four. How are disciples made? How are disciples made? I'm going to start this time giving you the answer, and then I'm going to try to explain the answer to you. So disciples are made as the Word of God is proclaimed and as the Spirit of God works through the activity of human beings. Okay? Let me explain. First, disciples are not being made without the Word of God being proclaimed. If the Word of God isn't being proclaimed, disciples aren't being made. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Lasting life change in the direction of godliness doesn't happen apart from hearing the Word of God. And so we must, friends, we must proclaim the Word of God. Any attempt to make disciples without the proclamation of the Word of God is foolhardy. It's a waste of time. The Word must be proclaimed. Now, to say that it must be proclaimed, I'm not saying that in the sense of what I'm doing this morning is the only sense it needs to be proclaimed. That in from behind a pulpit, that the Word, this needs to happen. This is an important event in the life of a church. But proclamation of the Word is more than just what's happening this morning. It's more than this. You see, the Word can be proclaimed when you talk to your neighbor over the backyard fence. The Word can be proclaimed in the office as you share lunch with a coworker. The Word can be proclaimed at the checkout stand at your local grocery store. The Word may be proclaimed when we share a cup of coffee with a friend who's asking us for advice. There are any number of ways that the Word of God can be proclaimed. The important thing is that it's being proclaimed, or else discipleship isn't happening. But it's not enough simply just to proclaim the Word. It's not enough simply to confront somebody with the Word and then expect, if you will, a discipleship transaction to happen. Like, oh, if I say these certain words, then somebody is magically going to become a disciple. You see, a second part of how disciples are made is we must rely at every step of the way on the work of God through His Holy Spirit. We need to be prayerfully dependent on the Spirit of God. Friends, disciple making isn't a man-centered formula. Some of you have got, I got X, I got Y, and I got Z, and I got X plus Y plus Z, then disciple. It's not how it happens. Disciple making is ultimately and finally a work of God. God uses us, yes, but it's His work that's happening. And so we persevere in sharing the Word of God. And as we're prayerfully dependent or prayerfully relying on the Spirit of God to do the Spirit's work, then discipleship happens. That's how disciples are made. Point number five. Who makes disciples? Who makes disciples? Well, as we've just seen, in an ultimate sense, God is the one who makes disciples. Right? And ultimately, He's the one that does it. It's His work. But when we step back, if you will, from that picture, we recognize that God uses means to make disciples. He uses instruments. So, for example, if I went in my backyard with a shovel and I dug a hole with my shovel and I asked you the question, who or what dug that hole? And you might say, well, Brian dug that hole. Or you might say, well, the shovel actually dug the hole. And you know, both answers would be right. Now, I was in control of the shovel. I could have used other means. If I had access to a backhoe, for example, I could have used a backhoe to dig the hole. Or if I had, I knew it was our first amen in 5 years I got from Ronnie Scott right there. Or if I had access to a pickaxe, I could use a pickaxe to dig a hole. But I chose to use a shovel. You might say I was the creator of the hole. But the shovel was the means by which the hole was dug. Similarly, God is the creator and maker of all disciples. But God chooses, friends, to use human beings. He uses us as the means by which He accomplishes that task. And you might think, well, which one of us is He going to use? Well, let me tell you which human beings He wants to use. Anybody who's already a disciple, He wants them to use to make more disciples. So if you look back here again in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them, or said to them. So who's the them, if you will? Who are they, the them right there? Well, they're His disciples, right? They're the ones who have already trusted in Christ. And so in the next verse, then Jesus says to them, you who are already following Me, now you go and make other disciples. Or perhaps even better translated, as you are going, make other disciples. In other words, the task of disciple making isn't given to just a select few Christians. It's not given to those who are seminary trained. It's not given to those who have certain spiritual gifts. The task of making disciples is something that's given to all Christians. If you've trusted in Christ, you have been given a task to make other disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were, listen to this, all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were all filled. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this to the Christians in Rome. He says, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This mutual encouragement. Paul to the believers in Rome and the believers in Rome back to Paul. Discipleship happening in both directions. Then toward the end of that same letter in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge. And then notice this, he says, and able to instruct one another. That we're able to instruct one another. Now I could go on and on with this idea. It abounds throughout the New Testament. The idea that we ought to be so involved in one another's lives. I in your life, you're in my life, in your home groups, in your small groups, wherever you're meeting. We ought to be so involved in one another's life that we are regularly speaking the Word of God to one another so that we grow in our relationship with Christ as a result. It ought to be happening all the time. The speaking of the Word of God, again, it might happen in your midweek growth group. It might happen in a one-on-one setting as you meet with an individual to read through the Word of God together. It might happen, and it should happen even now, as the Bible is regularly preached. You know, when you go to lunch from here, do you take what's been preached, whether it's me doing the preaching or somebody else, do you take that and say, you know, what do you think about what the preacher said this morning? How does that impact my life? And you carry it away from here so that you're growing together in your relationship. The point is simple, friends. This isn't something only a select few Christians do. It's something all Christians should be doing. Every one of us. And so who makes disciples? Everyone who's already a disciple is involved in the disciple-making process. Point number six, final point. Where to make disciples? Where are we to make disciples? Well, friends, anywhere the church is where we make disciples. Anywhere the church is where we make disciples. And please understand, I'm using that word church here in a biblical sense, not in a modern sense. You see, the church, when we talk biblically, doesn't refer to a building. There weren't any church buildings for well over 300 years after Christ. When the word church is used, it's talking about God's people. And so when God's people gather together on Sunday mornings, one of the things among many that should be happening, one of the chief things that ought to be happening, is disciple making. That ought to be happening when we gather. When you gather in your midweek home Bible groups, one of the chief things that ought to be happening in that setting is disciple making. When you sit down with others and just share refreshments and just have, you know, just chat about life, disciple making ought to be a goal in that. When you have lunch with an unbelieving friend who may be far from Christ, disciple making ought to be a goal there. Remember there in verse 19, Jesus says, go. And again, a better translation, I believe, is there is as you are going. So as you're going about your everyday life, make disciples. Wherever we find ourselves, we should be about making disciples. Whether we're at work or at home, whether we're in school, or whether we're just hanging out in our recreational time, we should be about making disciples, helping other people grow toward Christ-likeness. That idea of moving to the right, getting closer and closer to Christ, and not only helping them grow toward Christ-likeness, but all the while yourself growing in Christ-likeness, moving more and more to be like Jesus. But notice this. I dare not end this message without bringing up this point. Jesus says that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And so, friends, that means we're to be strategic and intentional in our disciple making. It's not enough only to make disciples here in Indian Head. Although certainly we should be making disciples here in Indian Head. It's not enough to simply make disciples in Maryland or North America, although indeed we should be doing that as well. But Jesus told us to go to all the nations. That word that is translated there as nation is a word from which we get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. So if you will, we're to make disciples of all different types of ethnic groups on the planet. That word nation, it doesn't refer to like the geopolitical nations, you know, like Iran, Iraq, and the United States of America and Canada. That's not what it's referring to. To people groups. We've been praying for well over a year, a couple years. We've been praying every Sunday for a different people group. It's done intentionally that we might be reminded regularly of the task that's before us to make disciples of one another and of all the nations to make disciples. You see, friends, God is greatly glorified when people from diverse backgrounds gather to worship Him. He's greatly glorified in that. And so where are you going? Are you willing to go as far as the other side of the world to make disciples? Are you willing to go across the street to make disciples? Wherever you go, it's wherever God's church is, disciple making should be taking place. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us as a people to recognize the importance of making disciples. It's what you told us to do. As your son was preparing to ascend into heaven, he told us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. So, Father, help us to be about that task. For that's how you rescue sinners. And Lord, you will receive all the honor and glory for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.